here at Pathway Church, I was noticing all of the people that were up here introducing themselves to all the children. Some of you that are here remember doing that. And I just want to thank you for spending the time praying for all of the kids. And by the way, everyone, do me a favor. These guys, look at these. It looks like a crew. There's a whole crew of guys in the back. Just turn around and look at them. Just kind of wave at them a second. Some of the ushers are looking back. We're looking at you. We have our resurrection offering scheduled, but it's scheduled right after the sermon. So unless you want to stand the whole time, you're welcome to sit down. But otherwise, I mean, you could do whatever you want to do, but I just didn't want you to fall asleep standing up. You know, you lock your knees and didn't want you to go down. But we'll give you some warning. So just to let you know, we have this thing called a resurrection offering, and we do some projects around here, and we are really paying for the Fun Fest that we did yesterday, and we're actually looking to do the recarpeting of the stage that is, I believe, scheduled for next week. Pretty awesome, and that's what that will go for. So I thank you for your generosity at the end of the message today, and if it looks like I'm going to forget that, just wave at me, and we'll make sure not to forget that. This is a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Now, you guys, almost, if I didn't know better, I would think you're having a good time in church. Right? For the 14 of you, thank you. Hey, this is a great place. It's okay to have fun in church. It's okay to have a good time in church. Really, what we do is want to have more than just a good time. We want to live a life of joy. Because it's the joy of the Lord that makes us strong. And that's really right out of the Word. In fact, yesterday, this place was full of joy and fun. There were bounce houses in the gym, and some of you have never seen the gymnasium here on the property. You can mosey on down there and look in the gym. And if it's locked, we'll even unlock it for you. You can take a look at that gym. It's a real blessing for our church. There are inflatables in there, and outside, there were a couple of safety trucks outside, and we were giving away meals to people here that were at our event in our community. And this entire room was filled with all kinds of carnival-style games, and we had an opportunity to touch hundreds of people yesterday and just to share the truth that we love Jesus. What I want you to do is be in prayer. This week, we're going to follow up with those that visited this event, and our hope is that people that maybe don't know Christ would come to know Christ. And maybe they're looking for a place to belong or connect. And I believe God wants to use our church as that kind of church. I commend you for your prayers. I commend you for your faithfulness. Many of you worked hard this past weekend, and nobody knows all of the work that you've done. I want to stand on the platform today and say, I appreciate that. I appreciate spouses giving up their spouses to serve, and I appreciate you working together. And just look at your neighbor and tell them, thank you. Right? I was a little more enthusiastic than you were. So anyway, I appreciate that investment. And I want to say, you know, we do an event like this, and we look at how our culture celebrates Easter. And you know, should we talk about the Easter Bunny on the platform? Is that taboo? I have the mic, so I guess I'll do whatever I want. Anyway, we talk about the Easter Bunny. We talk about having fun. We talk about candy, and we do all of those things. And that's certainly part of our culture as we celebrate Easter. But when I use the word Easter, how many of you know that it means so much more than the list that I just gave? Right? All of you in this room understands that Easter is a day to celebrate the truth, simply that Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead. I'm going to share with you this morning that Jesus did exactly what he predicted that he was going to do. And then on the third day, he rose again. This story is a powerful story. Easter is about a claim. It's about a claim that is so spectacular and so crucial that it's either the cornerstone of all of our faith or it's the greatest tale of all time. The claim, I'll word it like this. The claim is that Jesus Christ came back to life from the dead. That's the claim. The resurrection is the most powerful and supreme miracle of the Christian faith. If it never happened, if it's not true, then all of Christianity collapses into like a mythological concept, and billions of people have been deceived. But if it did happen, then it authenticates the words that Jesus said. If he really conquered death and he came back to life, it gives him credibility and validity. And believers have a guarantee that there is eternal life ahead for them and there is forgiveness of sins. The Apostle Paul said something strongly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, he said it like this. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. If it didn't happen, then we have hopelessness to look forward to. So the resurrection from the dead is either one of the most wicked, heartless, vicious lies and hoaxes of all time, or it's the most fantastic fact and truth of all history. Now, you might be familiar with what's called the Passion Story. You ever heard that phrase? The Passion Story. The leading up to the cross, the beating of our Christ and the flogging. Yesterday, I searched Passion of the Christ on my iPhone, and what came up, did you know, I don't know if this is even legal or not, so I'll just say it like that, but I found the entire movie, The Passion of the Christ, you know, that Mel Gibson put out a number of years ago, 6 or 8 years ago. I pulled that up, and I took my finger, and I scrolled, and I stopped at a certain point, and it happened to stop right at the point of this movie where Jesus was being whipped and beaten and flogged, kind of on a whipping post. And I watched that, and they did this part of the story, and, you know, I know it was a movie, but it made reality come surface to my mind. They took the whip that they beat him with, and in the movie, they put that whip against a table, a wood table, and they went to pull it out, and it kind of got stuck in the wood. And that's what they used as they beat our Savior. And I'm thinking, what he endured. We think about the passion. We think about the beating. We think about the suffering and the marks on the back when he had to pull himself up on the cross just to breathe. And that's on our mind. So much so, it really illuminates Scripture when we read from Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds or by his stripes, we are healed. The passage goes on to say we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now I say that, and oftentimes Good Friday, and through this Easter story, we remember the gruesome scene of the cross. But there's more to the Easter story than the gruesome scene of the cross. See, there's a claim that our faith is built around, that he is risen from the dead. Can I read to you how the last chapter of Matthew begins? Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone down from heaven. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook with fear, and they saw him, and they fell dead faint. You're following along at verse 5. Not, you can hear these last couple verses. Then the angel spoke to the woman. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Oh, listen to this claim. "He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said it would happen. Come and see where his body was laying. Look," he's saying. "And now go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." Oh, my favorite part of that passage. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. This morning, I want to draw your attention to, I guess I can call them three evidences that support the biblical claim that Jesus has risen. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's alive. First, I guess, viewpoint to look at or piece of evidence is what I call the empty tomb. I want to start there for a moment. The Bible teaches that after professional executioners crucified Jesus, that his body or his corpse was placed on a solid rock slab in a tomb. And after his body was covered with about 100 pounds of spices that was extensively wrapped in strips of cloth, then a very large stone, estimated to weigh about 2 tons, was somehow rolled in front of the entrance to that tomb. Now, after the boulder was in place, a contingency of 16 Roman officers were assigned to guard the tomb and secure it. You know some of those pictures with the, I don't know why they put the soldiers, maybe they really wore these little skirts, I don't know what you call them. And it wasn't these two guys smiling, you know. It was these 16 gladiators, and their assignment was to not let anybody in. These men were human fighting machines, and they were assigned to protect against an entire battalion of attackers if they came. Now, Matthew chapter 27 tells us that in addition to the guard, they put what's called a tamper-proof Roman seal on the stone. Let me read a couple verses that end Matthew 27. The next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate, and they told him, "Sir, we remember..." Now, listen to this. "Sir, we remember that the deceiver," they're talking about Jesus, "once said while he was still alive, 3 days I will raise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent the disciples from coming and stealing his body and telling everyone that he raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." And Pilate replied, "Take the guards, secure it the best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted the guard to protect it. See, anyone that would somehow kill off these 16 gladiators and could remove this 2-ton boulder and break the seal would have to face the wrath of the Roman law. But in spite of all of these precautions, that stone, all of the soldiers, and that seal, the tomb was still empty on that Easter Sunday morning. When the first people arrived, it said they peered in. It was open. And they saw one thing. They saw strips of cloth that had formerly been wrapped around the corpse of the physical body of our Savior. The empty tomb is a powerful testimony that Jesus is risen. Critics down the years have not been able to refute the truth that the tomb is empty. Now, they've tried to come up with some possibilities for that. Some said maybe the disciples stole the body, but that seems to be kind of far-fetched when you remember that the disciples were a bunch of cowards. How would they roll away also a 2-ton boulder, dispose of the body, and make up some myth of the resurrection, a myth that they would later give their life for? Well, other possibilities said that religious leaders just disposed of the body, but that also has serious flaws. If they removed the body, all they would have had to do is say, "Ha ha, he didn't raise from the dead, here he is." But they couldn't produce the body. Why? Because he raised from the dead. The empty tomb is critical to the Christian faith. It's the one silent but infallible witness that the Christ has risen. And critics cannot explain away the empty tomb. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, where is the body? Leaders all over other religions have died, and they've stayed dead, and their bones are rotting even today. But, oh, that's not the case with Jesus, the Son of the living God. He claimed that he was going to raise from the dead on the third day, and that's exactly what he did. The tomb that is empty validates the claim that Jesus is risen. Occasionally, we hear stories of a missing body, but rarely do we hear a story of an empty tomb. There's a man named Lee Strobel. Have you ever heard that name before? Okay. 20-25% of you maybe. Lee Strobel was a guy who was an atheist. And at some point, doesn't this always happen to the atheists? His wife got saved. So his wife becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian. And so Lee Strobel went on a 3-year journey. This was a smart, brilliant newspaper reporter who wanted to spend the time proving that his wife was wrong, first mistake of every male. good point to elbow. I heard someone say that's right. That's great. Anyway, what he wanted to do is prove not so much that his wife was wrong, but prove that Christianity was not true or not accurate. So he went on a 3-year journey, and he He interviewed scholars. He did all this research and all of these studies. And Lee, at the end of that three-year journey, gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he served on staff at some of the largest churches in America. He even wrote one book called The Case for Easter. He wrote a book called The Case for Christ. Well, through this time, he interviewed a guy named Bill. Bill was the author and really an authority on the resurrection studies of Christ. This guy, Craig, he's known for defending Christianity in a debate with 8,000 atheists there. So he was there debating the truth of Christ with 8,000 atheists. And it was broadcast on the radio, so many other people heard this. Now listen, how many atheists were there? 8,000. Out of all the atheists, agnostics, skeptics, what do you want to call them? 82% of them at the end of that debate gave their life to Jesus Christ. Listen, the truth will set you free. Why don't we stop being afraid? I am not afraid. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power for salvation. That's an illustration of the word of God in action. Even though Jesus had predicted that he would raise from the dead, it's obvious from the behavior of those who followed him at the beginning that they didn't expect it was going to happen. Today, even if a person is aware of the empty tomb, much like the first followers of Christ, they're like, tell me more. So beyond the empty tomb, let's talk about another piece of evidence, and I'll say it, many, many witnesses. Or I guess I typed multiple witnesses. You can write either word you want. Okay, many witnesses or multiple witnesses. The early Christians did not believe that Jesus was risen from the dead because the tomb was empty. They believed he rose from the dead because they saw him with their eyes. They saw him after he came back from the dead with their own eyes. They didn't say, look at the empty tomb. They said, I saw him when he came back to life. When they talked about others to Jesus, they said, he was alive. Let's look at this. First, Jesus was alive. Then he was killed and executed and buried. And then he was alive again on earth in the physical. The most outstanding proof that Jesus rose from the dead is the fact that there were more, in the Bible, references to 515 people that saw Christ living after he raised from the dead. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So this I saw him with my eyes is not like a daydream or a vision. I mean, Jesus walked the earth for more than a month, for 40 days after he was raised from the dead. He lived on the earth, and he spoke about the kingdom of God, and he taught. Jesus gave unquestionable proof that he was alive. After his resurrection, he made an appearance to a woman in a cemetery. Later that same day, he talked with followers who were in Jerusalem. In the evening, he walked side by side with two men, as they made their way down a road, and he appeared to believers, and he appeared to doubters. He appeared to the tough-minded people. He appeared to the tender-hearted people. Several people saw him more than one time. Some were alone. Some were with groups of people. Sometimes it was in the night. Sometimes it was during the day. All of this after he raised from the dead. He gave convincing proof that he was alive. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to a group of Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 records this, verses 3 through 6. Let me read it from the screen. For what I received, I passed on to you is of the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of them are still living, though some have died, have fallen asleep. He said he appeared to more than 500 people. We can go ask them about it. Listen, Jesus rose from the dead. There's a story about a man who was in a car accident, and he got rear-ended. And it was early in the morning, and there was no one else that was around. And the officer came by, and he said, what happened? And the man said, well, the guy, I was there, and he ran and rear-ended me. Did anybody see the accident? I don't see anybody. He asked the other guy what happened. The guy that ran into him, he's like, I don't know. It's kind of both our fault. I tried to avoid them. Blah, 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 blah. Well, without an eyewitness, the officer didn't know what to do, and he reported them both at 50% fault. What if there was just one eyewitness that had seen the accident? It would have been different. I can testify to that. There's one time I was in a car accident. I was sitting at a stoplight. I was probably about the fourth or fifth car at a stoplight, pretty busy road. And there were cars coming up, and there was a student that was driving a car and forgot to slow down and just pow, right in the back of my car. And someone that was working in the gas station saw it happen. What happened? Oh, this guy rear-ended me. And the teenagers were kind of hem-hawing around it and really know what to say. And someone from the gas station came out and told the officer, yeah, that car that I was in was parked. And the other car came about 30, 35 miles an hour and rear-ended him. You know what that did? That validated my story. And that's how it was written in the report. One eyewitness. Well, I want you to think about this. What if there's a story or there's a case in court and you wanted to have an eyewitness and you had three eyewitnesses? And that would be better than one, wouldn't it? I have three people that saw it. What about if there were 12 eyewitnesses? Now we got something trendy here. We have a story. What if I rallied 100 of you to line up and you could be a witness that I, in fact, preached today from this platform, and 100 of you said, I saw him do it, I saw him do it, I saw him do it. What would happen if there are 515 people that saw it with their own eyes? Listen, that's what happened. Over 500 people saw Jesus resurrected in his body from the dead, walking this earth, ministering and teaching. That's how strong the case for the resurrection is. When Christianity was launched on the scene, these eyewitnesses were still alive. In fact, the early church said, we don't believe. If you don't believe us, just ask some of them that saw him with their own eyes. Peter was among one of the eyewitnesses, and one day he got up and he preached his first sermon. And after summarizing what the prophets wrote about Jesus and how Jesus lived, Peter laid out the details surrounding his death and talked about how Jesus died. A copy of his sermon is written in Acts chapter 2. And this is how he formulated his conclusion statement. It's written in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. He said, God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. I've seen it with my eyes. It's interesting that Peter preached this sermon right in the heart of Jerusalem. He said, I've seen this with my own eyes in the very city where Jesus was crucified. People knew the tomb was empty and that Jesus had appeared to hundreds of people after he was raised from the dead. Peter later wrote a book that's now in the Bible, a letter that's in the Bible, and he wanted his readers to know that he didn't make the resurrection concept up. He saw Jesus. He talked with him. I guess I could say it comically. He even had a fish fry on the beach with him after he was raised from the dead. 2 Peter 1:16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Here's a list of people that saw Jesus. Can you put this on the screen one by one? John 20 talks about Mary Magdalene. Matthew 28 talks about another woman. Cleopas and another disciple on the road to Emmaus is listed in Luke 24. Also, Luke 24 mentions the appearance to the 11 disciples and others, 10 apostles and others in John 20, Thomas and the other apostles in John 20, 7 apostles in John 21, Matthew 28, he appeared to the disciples. Jesus was with the apostles on the Mount of Olives before his ascension, Luke 24. And then there's the over 500 people in 1 Corinthians 15. Woo! The tomb is empty. And there are many eyewitnesses. But my favorite piece of evidence is changed lives. Evidence that there is a risen Savior, that lives have been changed. Those who met the resurrected Jesus had their lives transformed forever. The resurrection is validated because the lives of his followers are changed. Something happened to radically reorient this group of disciples or followers of Jesus. After his death, the disciples scattered. The Bible tells us that they gathered together in a locked room on the top floor of a building. They were filled with fear. Their leader had been executed. What would happen to them now? John 20, verse 19, lets us in on a scene that would change their outlook for the rest of their lives. It says this, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked. For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. That's what Jesus said. Verse 20, after he said this, he showed him his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Instead of confronting the disciples for not standing with him in his time of need, Jesus appeared to them and he said, have peace. He did not come to condemn. He came to make a way. When your life is full of chaos, he's not here to point his finger and tell you how bad you are. He's here to say, have peace. I want to walk with you. I have all the power. I have raised from the dead. Look at the empty tomb. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at all the people talking about it. And your life can be changed. Peace. Peter changed from a coward who denied Christ to a man who became a pillar of the church. This ordinary man, these followers of Christ, these disciples who, can I say, were frightened wimps, turned into the strongest missionary organization in history. What motivated them to go everywhere? What motivated them to proclaim the message of the risen Christ? It wasn't for money. It wasn't for fame. It was for the fact that Jesus is who he said he was, and he did what he said he was going to do. Every one of them moved from doubt to determination. They moved from being confused to being people of conviction. And they moved from being fearful to being faithful. Listen to how these men died. Matthew was killed by an Ethiopian. Mark was dragged through the streets until he died. This follower of Christ that now proclaimed that Jesus had risen from the dead, they died for what they believed in. Peter, Simon, Andrew, and Philip were all crucified. James was beheaded for the cause of Christ. A man named Bartholomew was whipped until he died, beaten to death. Thomas was pierced and he was lanced. James the Less had rocks thrown at him and he was stoned until it killed him. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Paul was boiled in hot oil and had his head cut off. The resurrection of Christ radically changed them from men of fear to men of faith. They did all they could stand, and when it came to them, they stood. It changed them. Every one of these guys, every one of them lived with this statement. He was dead, but now he lives. My life is not my own. It was bought with a price, and now I live for the glory of God until he takes me home. That will change your life. Change lives. Change lives. Not only did the resurrection impact this group of individuals, the life-changing power of Jesus has transformed followers of Christ for years and decades. Many of you in this room have been changed by the transformational power of that same Christ. The combined testimony of changed lives, oh, it's not 500, it's in the billions. Every race, every tribe, every language, every nationality in the world, despite your various backgrounds, despite your beliefs, you can know that we can unite on the truth that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. The evidence is strong. It's compelling. In fact, many skeptics have approached the resurrection with the goal to disprove it. And just like our friend Lee, once they gather information, many of them give their life to Jesus Christ. They determine that Jesus is who he says he was, the Son of God. And he did what he said he would do, conquer death and raise from the dead. So what is your verdict on the resurrection of Christ? And what will you do about it? If you determine that Christ is who he says he was, and that he did what he said he was going to do, we have a call to action. In this room, if you don't profess to be what's called a Christian, a follower of Christ, and you say, you know what? That makes a lot of sense to me. The first thing you do is confess that Jesus, you are who you said you are, your Lord. I will confess it, your Lord. And the second thing you do is believe it in your heart, not just with your words, but in your heart. I believe in my heart that Christ was raised from the dead by his Father. Listen to what Romans says about these two actions. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. From what? Eternal punishment. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and you're saved. So today, if you don't know him as your Savior, that's your next step. That's what I would recommend you do. Now, I can't talk you into it. I can't make you do it, and I would never want to. But that's the next step if you want to live your life as a Christian. For some of you that have taken that step, here's the action for today, is to live your life for the glory of God and serve his purpose in your life. If you determine that the claims of Christ are true, Pathway Church can help you live for the glory of God. Pathway Church can help you serve God's purpose in your life. Pathway Church can help you honor God and worship him with everything that you do and say. That's why we've developed the strategy to connect you with other believers, and so you can grow in your relationship with the Lord and serve other people and go out and reach those who have not yet met Jesus Christ. So this morning, the question becomes, where am I? I'll ask you, where are you in this process? Do you need to confess that he's Lord? Do you need to just concede that fact? Or are you at the point that you kind of know that, but you have to admit God raised him from the dead? Like, there's no denying that he's Lord. Do you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ? Or do you need to say, you know, I'm there, but I'm not sure I'm living my life truly and completely for his glory. I'm not sure I'm living my life to fully serve his purposes. So I'm going to ask you this morning two questions. Question number one, do you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and start living for him? Maybe for the first time, or maybe readjusting your life. Reminder, last Saturday and last Sunday morning during church, each of those days, a person gave their life to Jesus Christ. Two people last weekend. This morning, I don't know about you. If you're not a follower of Christ and you're in this room, you have the potential for your eternity to look different. So I'd like for you to bow your heads across the room. And I'm not here to convince you, I guess. I'm here to share with you the truth that he's all-powerful and the truth that he loves you. So may I ask you this question? If you do not profess to be a Christian, or maybe you've strayed away and you would say, you know, Pastor, I need to get back on track. I've kind of blown it, and I want to make it right. Maybe it's for the first time. I don't know. But if that's you and you are able to say this morning, I need to give my life or resurrender my life to Christ, can you slip your hand up just for a moment? I'd like to include you in a prayer this morning. Are there any?